All right, in our class on Sunday, we went through number 11 on the extended class. There's two sets of lessons for those of you who are visiting. There's the auditorium set, extended set. So I don't know which one you have, but we're going to begin with the first question under chapters 1 through 7. If you have the auditorium class, that'll be number 9. If you have extended class, that'll be number 12. All right, so, and we're going to move pretty rapidly tonight, so don't be afraid to speak up so we can move on. Okay? Name two qualifications of an apostle referred to in Acts 1, 21 through 26. What are they? What? Witness of the resurrection of Jesus, and what was the other one?
Chosen by Jesus.
Chosen by Jesus, that's right. Those are two, and that says there's no apostles today, living today. What enabled them, what was the ministry of the apostles?
To bear witness of the truth
about Jesus. To bear witness to the truth about Jesus, being the Christ, the Son of God, and the reigning King. That's right, the anointed King. Very good. What enabled them to do this work? The Holy Spirit, that's right. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1, 5. And he would give them the power to do their work as witnesses, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Who received, well, we just answered that one. Who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That's the apostles. Now, this first part of this, give evidence for your answer from the context of chapters 1 through 5. 1 through 5. Obviously, you can't go read all the thing for the class. What I put down was this simply, follow the pronouns. I don't know how you answered that, but that's the way I did it. Follow the pronouns, and that'll tell you who was to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I don't know, again, how you answered that, but if you know that, you'll be able to open your Bible and help people understand the truth on that matter. And the second part of that, B, who received it? Give your answer from the pertinent information in the first five chapters. What is the pertinent information that shows the apostles that received this promise? They're the only ones that were working miracles in the first five chapters. Although the church numbered into thousands by that time, there were only these 12 men who were working miracles, the apostles. When did Jesus say they would receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit? Not many days from now, not 2000, not 2022, but not many days from the time that he spoke that a few days before the Pentecost after his resurrection. Okay, and where were they to receive it?
Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem, not in the United States of America. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit was something that men would receive in Jerusalem. What were the apostles to witness to? Give chapter and verse for your answer from Acts. So, I don't know what you put on your sheet, but let me just mention some things here. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, you will be my witnesses, right? You will receive power from the Holy Spirit and you'll be my witnesses. Now, what that was, there's in so many verses you can put. Chapter 1, 22, Peter said, we're witnesses of his resurrection. Chapter 2, 32, 240, etc. So I don't know how many verses you wrote down there. One or two are sufficient. But the point was they were to be witnesses to Christ, that he was the resurrected Savior and then ascended and took his position on the throne. Now in Luke, we said, give chapter and verse for your answer from Luke. So what did you put for Luke?
Chapter 24.
Chapter 24, verse 46 through 48. That's a key passage. Luke wrote Luke, Luke wrote Acts, and here's your preparatory information for the book of Acts. And it really is good to understand that. All right, number, depending on, again, which lesson you have, either 16 or 19, the kingdom. Once again, when I say give verses, now those of you that in their extended class, I hope you did what I suggested Sunday. If you write any notes tonight, they need to be separate from what you've already written. Okay, you need to circle them, underline them, highlight them, do something. And the reason for that, we'll talk more about in the extended class, which we're scheduling for the 18th of September. But that will allow you to self-grade your own lessons, okay? So you may write some notes tonight, but separate that from what you've already written some way, note it some way. All right, so the kingdom of Acts 1:6. What one of the verses you wrote?
Psalm
110 is a good one. 2 Samuel 7, excellent. The covenant with David. Then, of course, in the book of Daniel as well, in Daniel chapter 2, and also I think it's chapter 7. So there's a number of places that talked about the kingdom. And so in Acts 1:6, they're going to be the witnesses, of course, of the king. He talked to them about the kingdom for those 40 days that he was with them. All right. Give verses from chapter 2 proving this kingdom was then in existence at the time that this sermon was being preached. What verses in Acts 2? 34 to 36. Remember what Peter said there in that sermon? So at the day of Pentecost, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he said, it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make the enemy the footstool for your feet. You could have included 33, having been exalted to the right hand of God. And so you see that promise that he talked about in that sermon that referred back to that promise to David was fulfilled at that time. Today, men are teaching he never did get the fulfillment of that. He's going to come back and be king. No, he's king now. And that's clear. All right. That next question you may have on your lesson, name three qualifications of apostle. Mark through that. We've changed that, eliminated that. That's covered back up in the question above about the two qualifications of apostle. And so now, what are the tongues of chapter 2, verse 4, and give evidence from your answer from chapter 2 for your answer. What are the tongues?
Languages.
Native languages. The language in which we were born. And so you could put chapter 2, 4, 6, 8, and 11. Where those terms are interchanged in that section, clearly showing its languages. If you have that marked in your Bible, like we suggested that you do, you may not remember the verses, but 6 months from now, you can open your Bible, and there it is, marked right there in your Bible. And you can say, here's what the tongues are. It's very clear. Okay? When and where was the gospel of remission of sins in Jesus as the crucified, risen Son of God preached for the first time?
Pentecost.
On Pentecost, where?
In Jerusalem.
Remember in Luke, he said, beginning in Jerusalem. That's exactly what happened. Over in Isaiah 2, talks about the gospel going forth from the mountain of the Lord from Jerusalem. All right, so in Jerusalem. All right, the next number here, either 20 or 23, depending on which lesson you're reading. Give four lines of evidence Peter presented to prove Jesus was the Christ. What's one of them? The resurrection is one. What's another?
Miracles.
The miracles. What miracles?
Jesus.
That they saw. The miracles, he said, which you yourselves know. So the apostles had worked any miracles, except they were speaking in tongues, but nothing that they had done with their hands yet after Pentecost. But certainly that was a sign, the tongues that they were speaking, that's one of the points. He said, the things you've seen and heard today, verse 33. And so the resurrection. And then there was one other thing in his sermon. The prophecy. And so David said his body wouldn't decay. There's his tomb. Who was David talking about? The Messiah. And so those are the four lines of evidence Peter used to prove Jesus was the Christ. Very interesting to see how they preached. It was very logical, very rational, trying to convince people of truth, not by emotions and hollering and jumping, but by presenting lines of evidence. Next question, at what point in this narrative can you establish that some of the audience believe Jesus to be the Christ? And how do you know? All right, they asked what to do. So in verse 37, they said, what shall we do? How does that prove they believe? Well, yeah, they were pricked in the heart. That's a good point. Maybe they're pricked in the heart because he's such a wonderful speaker.
Susan said they did what they were told.
Okay. What was the statement right before it says?
Jesus
They ask what to do. That Jesus is Lord. And then they said, what shall we do? They would have not asked that question when he began that sermon. There's been a change of heart. They are now believers. And you may remember when we went through the class why that's so important. Because today people are being taught salvation comes when? At the point of faith, when you believe. But when these people were asked, when they asked what to do, it was at that point. That's why it's good to be able to know in your Bible where you can show that these people believed. Verse 37. It's clear, isn't it? So when they ask what to do, our next question, when people in Jerusalem, and you can say believers, ask what to do to be saved, what were they told to do? Repent and be baptized so they could get in the church, right? For the remission of sins, in the name of Peter, the first pope, in the name of Jesus Christ, that's right, based on their faith in Jesus Christ that he had just preached. All right. Our next question here, either 23 or 26, again, depending on what set of lessons you have. Give three reasons evidencing the people on Pentecost understood, that they understood, that baptism was essential to obtaining the forgiveness of sins. What are three things that point to that? One is what they were told. That's what they were told it was for in verse 38. What's the second one? Well, they might have been baptized a couple weeks later. That day, the urgency. The urgency. That's important. That sets apart the baptism in the New Testament from the baptisms in denominations today. Does the Baptist church teach you ought to be baptized? Does the Baptist church you need to be baptized to be saved? No. So urgency. See, that's important. What's the third thing? They were rejoicing after. They were worshiping as Christians after baptism, not before. And we saw this consistently in the other cases of conversion that we looked at in the first 12 chapters. All right, so those three points are very useful in teaching. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, verse 38? Give evidence for your answer from the context.
Salvation in Jesus Christ.
And what in the context points to that? The prophecy from Joel. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord should be saved. That's where he began, and that's what he preached about. And so, how did Joel know whoever called on the name of the Lord should be saved?
Holy Spirit.
That's the gift the Holy Spirit was talking about and promised. And Peter said to this Jewish audience, you'll be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. You'll receive that gift that the Holy Spirit was talking about. That salvation in the name of the Lord. What in the first five chapters indicate that the gift of the Holy Spirit is not miraculous gifts? Only the apostles work in miracles. There's nobody else speaking in tongues but those men on that Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And yet people say the gift of the Holy Spirit, one of the evidences of it is, and they think that's baptism of the Holy Spirit, is speaking in tongues. But of the 3,000 baptized that day, the 4,000 that the number came in chapter 4, only the apostles were working miracles up through chapter 6. All right, so that's a clear indication. Why is it said that the disciples continued in the apostles' doctrine?
They were the ones who were teaching.
They were the ones who were teaching. So today, I'm a teacher, so you ought to continue in Steve's doctrine. That's it. They were the ones who Christ appointed to be his ambassadors and equipped them that way. How did he equip them?
Holy Spirit.
He told them, John 13, 14, 15, 16, he's going to bring to your remembrance everything I've taught you, and I'm going to guide you. He's going to guide you into all the truth. Prove it. Miracle, 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 miracle. That's why they're continuing in the apostles' doctrine. People today continue in their preacher's doctrine or the scholar's doctrine or the church's doctrine or the parent's doctrine. They continue the apostles' doctrine because they recognize that they had authority in delivering the will of Jesus Christ. So, When all those saved by believing and obeying the gospel are added together, what is that group of people called? The church. That's what church is, a group of people. And so if it's a group of people who have banded together in the name of Jesus Christ, what would be a good name for that group? What? A Church of Christ. That's right. It's not a name, it's a description. It's a group of people that in some way is peculiarly related to Christ. That's why they've banded together. Listed three things about the healing of the lame man that distinguish this miracle from modern miracles. There's a bunch of answers. I've got several on here. But tell me three things that are different from that miracle that you read about in chapter 3 from modern miracles. What's one?
Immediate.
What?
Immediate.
Immediate healing. Not, oh, you got better in 2 days or 2 weeks. Immediate healing. What else?
Got
what? Well, full recovery. It wasn't, well, he crippled around for a while, and then a week later, he was doing pretty good. No, it's full recovery immediately. It did not require faith on his part. What are modern healers called? What does that? What out does that give them? If you don't have faith, that's why it failed. So, there was no faith required on his part in Jesus Christ. When Peter said, by faith, this man stands before you, whose faith was he talking about? The apostles' faith. That's right, not his faith. All right, so no special miracle working service, no hype preceding it, no advertisements, that kind of stuff, no collections, by the way, no taking up money.
He was known by the people there, too.
Very good, he was known. It was not somebody that brought into town. Nobody knew him. Everybody knew this guy. He'd been sitting right there at the gate of the temple. No glorification of the miracle worker. You know, these guys today, they become, you know, highly esteemed by the people, get rich, in fact. And if the purpose was to confirm the gospel they were preaching, not to raise money. And so there's just a number of things that you can point to that so much distinguish between the miracles of the Bible and today what are called miracles as a fraud. Three lines of evidence Peter used to prove Jesus the Christ in the sermon recorded in chapter 3. What's one?
The
resurrection from the grave. What's the second? What was the occasion of the sermon? Healing of the lame man. There he is. There he stands. There's a proof. And then prophecy. Remember he talked about the times of refreshing have been fulfilled. These are the times of refreshing. And so he talked about the prophecies that refer to their day. All right? So we ask, when is the period of the restoration of all things? I just answered that, didn't I? It's the one God spoke about through all his prophets from ancient time. And if you let the context tell you, it's talking about the time when he would turn men away from their iniquities through the one that he would send to bless them. And of course, that's Jesus, the Christ. He deals with that in his sermons. Why did we spend time on that? What are the times of refreshing when that people often make this? What is it? Oh, Rocky's not here. What is it? When Jesus comes again, the Lion and the Lamb lay down together and all world, the enemies are conquered in the war of Armageddon and everything's peaceful. No, that's not it. It's in the forgiveness of sins through the Messiah. Read the sermon. We talked about that in our class. That's important. What did the Sadducees believe that caused them to be so upset over the apostles' teaching? They're the ones that were became the leaders in persecution after Pentecost. What was it? Chapter 4. They didn't believe in the resurrection, and that was a core to their preaching, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right. To what is the cause, to what cause is the effect? Chapter 4, 4, it says they believed. What's the cause? They heard the word. Not a better felt than told zapping from heaven or something emotional. Or they heard the word. That's how it happened. All right, drop down to the question on if you got the auditorium class, it's number 32. If you got the extended class, number 37. How did Satan try to stop the apostles' ministry?
Persecution.
What?
Persecution.
I didn't understand you.
Persecution.
Persecution. Thank you. I'm sorry, Alec, my fault. Persecution, that's right. So first, when they stood before The Supreme Court, they tried intimidation. Don't preach that all in this name anymore. Imagine coming before the highest court in the land. And they say, don't do that again. Now, did these fellows mean business? What would make you think they meant business? They just put to death an innocent man, their leader. Yes, they meant business. That's right. So, now, in chapter 5, what did they do? They had him beaten. They arrested him again, put him in jail, had him beaten, but still didn't stop him. The devil knows the power of people hearing the word, so he's got to stop it. He's going to do everything he can to stop it. And that's what you find in the book of Acts. So, number 38 or 33, depending on which lesson you have, what does common 432 mean? And with what is it put in contrast? They had all things common. What does that mean? Well, I can't say that's wrong, but what's it put in contrast with? Common means belonging to all. What's the contrast? Privately owned. He said, while it remained, did not remain your own. You need to have that. If you're in the extended class and you didn't put something like that, put an X. So that you need to understand. Okay? That's important. About the collection we take here, what's done with it. Whatever's done with that money that you put money into, it belongs to all. You're a part of it. All right? Okay. What two things are characteristic of Ananias' money before it was put into the common fund? Two things. It was there. It belongs to them. And what else? Under their control. They had power. Once it's put in the common fund, whose control was it under? The apostles. They laid it at the apostles' feet. They didn't throw it on their toes. It put them under their control. Right. And that's what happens when you put money into a treasury. The common fund is under the common oversight, whatever that may be in a congregation. All right. Question 41 or 35, depending on which lesson you have. What are the three phrases that refer to the Holy Spirit, chapter 5, 1 through 11? All right, Holy Spirit, God, or the Spirit of the Lord. That's right. That shows the Holy Spirit's deity and was recognized as deity by the apostles. He was a person. He was deity. So there are three persons that are called God in your New Testament. What principle did the apostles appeal to in both their arrests to justify the refusal to submit to the Sanhedrin?
Obey God.
Got to obey God rather than man. What's the key passage we all know by heart? Okay, what's the key passage we know? Because you got it on your lesson then if you don't know it by heart. Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than man, right? Okay, and then 4:19 and 20, somebody said that's also referred to there. Very good. All right. Question 44 or 37, depending on your lesson. Who are them that obey him? Look at chapter 5:32, or if you don't, we don't have time. He talks about in chapter 5 and verse 32, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Who are those who obey Him in that text?
Those who repented.
Who?
Those who
repented. So He gives the Holy Spirit to everybody who repents. It's the apostles. It's their obedience in question. They've been told, don't preach in this name. Quit it. They were released from jail. What'd they do? They disobeyed their orders. Were they doing the right thing? You're on a Jew. You're a Jew on the sidelines. Here's your Supreme Court saying this. You're religious leaders. Here are these fishermen doing this. Who's obeying God? He says, so is the Holy Spirit. How did the Holy Spirit witness? The miracle. That's the case in point, the lame man. That's the Holy Spirit's signature. That they are obeying God, not those leaders. But this passage is applied to every Christian. No, it's not talking about every Christian. That's not the context. I'm not talking about Christians' obedience. It's about the apostles' obedience. All right. So that's a very important point. I hope if you're in the extended class that you marked if you made any notes, you marked that separately. Yes.
So is he speaking kind of in third person
person about himself there is given to those who believe.
Yeah, talking about himself, but using third person. Right. Good. Good observation. Okay. What is the cause of the number of disciples increasing? Chapter 6, 1 and 7. Teaching of the Word of God. That's it. And that's why the apostles were so concerned about this problem that arose in the Jerusalem church that would detract them from their work. And that's why the seven were chosen. Okay. What number? Next question. What effect would the problem of 6, 1 through 6 have had on the apostles' ministry had it not been corrected? What? That's right. Their work, teaching the gospel would have been diluted, their focus. And so he said, we got to give ourselves to the ministry of the word. So you six, seven men take care of this business. We're going to devote ourselves to teaching. And then you read the number of disciples multiplied. That's what we need to keep our focus on today, especially those who are leaders. All right. So what new ministry in the local church is recorded in chapter 6? And what was its purpose relative to the apostles' ministry? What was the new ministry? What? That's not a wrong answer, but what ministry was to take care of the widows?
Special servants
to relieve the apostles of that duty. What do we call those special servants today?
Deacons.
Here's what deacons do. If not, I don't know what deacons do. This passage doesn't tell you. Okay, deacons are servants. That's all the word means, by the way. Servant. But they're special servants. Okay, were the apostles servants? Sure, they're special servants. See? And so, okay. We've already answered this question, number 48, several times. Up to the middle of chapter 6, who do we read about working miracles? Of course, that's the apostles. Only the apostles. Verse 8 of chapter 6 is the first mention of the occasion of what in the book of Acts? Okay, and so here we get to someone else besides the apostles working miracles. And our next question, what part did the apostles have in this change? They laid their hands on them. Say, well, that's interesting. Is there a connection? When are we going to learn that there's a definite connection? Chapter 8, right? But you can see it already. Luke has said here's... He's recorded this church growing by leaps and bounds. Thousands of people. But the only people working miracles are the apostles. These seven men are chosen. They lay their hands on them. Now you find somebody else besides the apostles working miracles. Is there a connection? Yes. All right. So, next question. Number 52 or 44, depending on your lesson. How did the Jewish leaders and their fathers resist the Holy Spirit? They what? All right, killing their prophets and teachers by refusing to listen and to obey their prophets and teachers. And, of course, this is the very thing Stephen's indicting these people of. They're making the same mistake, fellas, that your fathers did. And, of course, they loved that kind of preaching, didn't they? Took him out and stoned him to death. So, well, I just answered the next question. Who's the first Christian martyr, first one recorded? Of course, that's Stephen. In chapter 7, 59 and 60, who does Stephen address his prayers to? Jesus Christ. Can you pray to Jesus Christ? Yes, Stephen did. Paul did. Yes, you can pray to Jesus Christ. All right. Next question, chapters 8 through 12. Who went about preaching the word when Saul began persecuting the church? What? The disciples that were scattered. That's right. The Christians. People. Who had been taught. Chapter 5:42, every day they were teaching in the temple and from house to house. Teaching, teaching, teaching. They were dispersed. They went out and talked to their baker and their friend and their neighbor and the people they worked with. The church began to spread. The gospel began to spread. What did Philip preach that caused men to want to be baptized based on the text? Okay. All right. That's a good answer. He preached Christ to them. And then down further, it says he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. So, when he preached about the kingdom of God, what is that? Kingdom of God. The rule of God. in the person of Jesus Christ. He ascended to the throne, who's now your King and Savior. That's right. And they were being baptized. So when a person is baptized upon the right teaching, he makes a confession. And Paul tells us what that confession is in Romans 10. What is it? You confess with your mouth what? Jesus is Lord. He's the King. I bow before Him. That's it. All right. When John the Baptist baptized people, they confessed. Did they confess Jesus as Lord?
No.
No. What did they confess?
Their sins.
Their sins. Don't confuse those two confessions. They're different. Somebody comes to the front, I want to be baptized. It's not a confession of sins. The question is, who's Jesus? If you don't know who Jesus is and accept that, I'm not going to baptize you. And don't baptize him. That's important. All right. So, what conversions are recorded in chapter 8?
Ethiopian eunuch Simon and people of Samaria.
That's right. So, the people of Samaria, Simon and the Ethiopian eunuch, why is it valuable to know that?
Because from the standpoint of Simon and the Samaritans, Simon was baptized in...
I want a short answer. If you're a plumber, somebody calls you, you're going to their house, and I got to fix this. Well, I need the pipe wrench. I don't know if I got one. Let me see if I can find one. That bid confidence? I know exactly where my pipe wrench. I know where the tool is to fix this. You're going to teach. Know where the cases of conversion are. So let me call the preacher. No, don't call the preacher. Know where they're at. Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 16, etc. Acts 9, Acts 22. Book of Acts will equip you that way. All right. What did Simon observe? Your answer was good, Keith. I was just trying to make it short. What did Simon observe about the Holy Spirit's miracle-working power, about how the miracle-working power was bestowed on the people?
When Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given the office of money.
All right, the Holy Ghost, or if you're a King James person, the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, that's right. But it's through the laying on of the apostles' hands. He saw that. And that's a very important lesson there in chapter 8. Philip was there. He could work miracles, but he could not pass on the gift. They had more power than Philip. And so, baptized, overwhelmed with power. All right. How does Simon's conversion bear on the doctrine of once saved, always saved? He was saved if he did the same thing the Samaritans did. That's what the Holy Spirit said. I wasn't there. He said he did the same thing they did. If I know they were saved, I know he was saved. And yet Peter said, you're in the bondage of iniquity. And now that he's in sin, he's told something different than the people in Acts 2. He's told something different than Philip told the Samaritans. He's told something different than Philip told the Ethiopian. He tells him what to do about his sin.
Repent
and pray. Because now he's already been baptized into Christ, but he's fallen away. All right, why didn't God have you baptized again? I don't know. You ask him. I don't know the answer. So, I answered number 60 there, or number 52 on your lesson. What is said about Philip's baptism of the Ethiopian that indicates baptism is immersion? That's right. And Philip, or Luke emphasizes that. They both went down to the water, Philip as well as the eunuch. He really stresses that. Now that they're in the water, what happens? He baptizes him. Then they came up out of the water. And that's Luke. That's not my emphasis. That's his Luke, his emphasis on that. Baptism is immersion. And certainly the fact that Philip, of course, we know he went on a journey, didn't have a change of clothes. Why didn't they just splash a little water on him? But no, they both went down to the water and he baptized him, which would fit the idea of immersion. Give two reasons we can know the Ethiopian believed baptism was essential to salvation. All right, there's immediacy. They're traveling along the road, and Peter's preaching. Philip's preaching what to him, does the text say? Preaching Jesus. And he got off track. Something he's teaching, this guy wants to be baptized. Unless preaching Jesus leads you to want to be baptized. Guy said, here's some water right here. We don't want to wait until we get to town. Chariot wheel might fall off. How about right here? But what was Philip's question? If you believe, you may. That's why you confess. It's not a ritual or sacrament. I don't want to baptize somebody that doesn't believe. I want to know, do you believe? And so he confessed his faith in Jesus Christ, and they baptized him right then. What else indicated that he understood that baptism was essential to salvation? What?
He went on his way rejoicing.
It's rejoicing afterwards, right? Remember those points we made? And so we see that again in the case of the Ethiopian. Okay. Whose conversion is recorded in chapter 9?
Saul
or Paul. That's right. What are the two chapters?
22
and 26. And we made a composite of that. If you extended class, in fact, we had charts on that, so forth, the extended class. When you put the three together, make a composite, you get a fuller picture of what happened. 9, 22, 26. Really valuable to put those together to get a composite of that conversion. Okay. What two names? Well, I just answered that. What two names known by Paul and Saul? All right. Three reasons to indicate he understood that baptism was essential to salvation. One, he was fasting and prayer beforehand, and after he was baptized, what?
He ate.
He rejoiced after. What's another?
He was told by Ananias to be baptized.
Why? To wash away your sins. Where's that at? Romans 3:2, right? Acts 22:16. Alright? So, what's the third thing? How long have you been fasting and praying?
3 days.
3 days. When Ananias got there and told him what to do, when was he baptized?
Immediately.
See, those 3 points again. What he was told, the urgency, the rejoicing afterwards. You just see that in case after case after case. Not only does it show baptism was taught to be for the remission of sins, but that people that were taught by these New Testament prophets understood that when they were baptized. All right. So, was Saul saved on the road to Damascus? Give at least two reasons why you answered as you did. So, I'm going to go ahead and answer that before. First, he was told by Ananias to be baptized. Why? To wash away his sins. Who sent Ananias? God did, right? Or Christ? Right. So, if Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, did Christ know it? No, he sent a guy to tell him what to do to wash away his sin. Did Ananias know it? No. Did Saul know it?
No,
because he immediately got up baptized and then he ate. And who else didn't know it?
Nobody.
Barnabas. What did Barnabas tell the Jerusalem church? See? So you got all these people. The only people that know Saul was saved on the road to Damascus are modern preachers. So we've got here the fact that he was told, the urgency inherent in the command. Why do you delay? Ananias got there and said, get up, man. Don't pray through. Get up. Be baptized and wash away your sins. The urgency, you see? And then the sense of relief afterwards. All right, next question. Prove by the testimony of at least three individuals that Saul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. Well, who said he did? Who are some of them? Jesus said he did. Ananias said he did. Paul said he did. And Barnabas said he did. Jesus, Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. Working out all the details of that, maybe not something we can do. But he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. All right. Why did Jesus appear to Saul? Huh? So he could be an apostle. So he'd be a witness. Not to save him. Wasn't to save him. People say, oh, I saw Jesus. I'm saved. No, you know, that's not it. All right. So there's a man who saw another vision, an angelic vision. Was he saved by it?
No.
Who's that?
Cornelius.
That's right. So describe the character of Cornelius. What does it say about his character? What kind of man was he?
Devout,
feared God. Gave alms to the people, prayed to God continually. Was he saved?
No.
Peter was sent to tell him what to do to be saved. All right. What four supernatural events occurred in connection with Cornelius' conversion? What's the first one? The Cornelius' vision. An angel appeared to him, sent for a fellow down in Joppa. What's the second one? Peter's vision. He saw this sheet let down with all these animals. Say, rise, Peter, kill and eat. What's the third one? Spirit told Peter to go. There's some guys waiting down there. Go with them. What's the fourth one? When he began to speak, the Holy Spirit enabled these Gentiles to speak in tongues. Fell upon them. That's right. Those four supernatural events. That's so important because when Peter got back to Jerusalem, his brethren called him on the carpet. He said, how could I stand in God's way? This is all God's doing. I didn't have anything to do with it, fellas. Very important. Why did Cornelius and his household receive the Holy Spirit enabling them to speak in tongues? That's right. Not to save them. Not so they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. What other miracles did they work? There's not a record of them working any other miracles. They weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. Once you understand what it is, overwhelming with the Holy Spirit's power. One time they spoke in tongues. The apostles did not lay their hands on them. And that's the likeness that Peter referred to when he said, since the beginning. All right. So, where else do we find Peter referring to the conversion of Cornelius? Acts 15, that's right. And what is the beginning? Since the beginning, Peter said.
Pentecost.
You can see in Luke 24, he talks about the beginning. And Acts 1:8, he said, you'll be my witnesses when you see this power. And Acts chapter 10, Peter referred to that same scenario of when they began to be witnesses. So here we are. We're not sure about how much time elapsed because we're not sure about the chronology of some of the things that Luke wrote. But say it was 3 years to 8 years. How many thousands of Christians? But Peter said, nothing else has happened like this since the beginning. It's not measure, it's manner. Every other person who could speak in tongues had to have what happened to them?
Laying
on the apostles' hands. Peter said, I didn't lay my hands on them. I had nothing to do with this. That's the comparison that he made. Okay. By what figure of speech of repentance used in Acts 11:18? God granted to the Gentiles repentance that leads to life. What figure of speech?
Direct object.
What?
Direct object.
Synecdoche. Synecdoche, a part for the whole. Right? Acts 4:4 said they believed. That's all they did, believe? They didn't repent? Sure. Part for the whole. Very common figure. John 3:16. God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him. Not just the act of faith. You're still saved that way. It's an S on the end, not a D. It's an active faith of obedience. All right. What were the disciples first called in Antioch?
Christians.
What the effort did Satan make through Herod to stop the preaching of the gospel? Had James beheaded, didn't he? Then he had Peter arrested to bring him out to the people. Might have killed him. But what was the result of Herod's failure? 12:24. Word of God kept on spreading. That's right. What year did Herod die?
44
A.D. Now that you've got all of that committed to memory. All right. All right. Lord willing, on Sunday, we'll begin 13 through 28, Sunday morning. If you don't have the first lesson, it's out there. And so pick up a copy.